The date is Sunday, April 8th, 2012. The place is all over the world. Easter egg hunts have taken place and are going to take place. How many of you have been part of an Easter egg hunt? How many of you have been part of one today already? Or going to a little bit later on? Now, they're searching for eggs, hiding for eggs, watching others do it. When you think about it, the tradition of hard-boiling, dying, hiding, then rediscovering eggs in the grass or nests or putting them into baskets has got to be one of the strangest, most bizarre traditions there ever is. Am I right? Yet as silly as it seems, I know that that tradition of the Easter egg is so steeped in Christian symbolism, it's phenomenal. Eggs, particularly Easter eggs, are sometimes given a really bad rap at Easter. Well, the Christian use of eggs at Easter has its roots probably spread out in so many different countries and traditions, but there are three connections to make the Easter egg a powerful symbol for us today in a miraculous way on this incredible miraculous morning. The morning that he is risen. Oh, we got to do better than that, folks. I may not be Shadrach, Meshach, but he is risen. All right. You see, the first way we see the Easter egg is Jesus' final journey into Jerusalem brought him there to celebrate Passover in that holy city. And the Last Supper was a Passover setter, and one of the ritual foods arranged on everybody's Passover plate was a hard-boiled egg. Part of their traditions dating back to the time of Moses. A hard-boiled egg at Passover, what we call Easter. You say, oh, that's Old Testament, that doesn't count. We can't look at that one for eggs and Easter. Let's go a little bit to something different. A second connection is made from a tradition about Mary Magdalene. It says that following the death of and resurrection of Christ, she used her position to gain an invitation to a banquet given by Emperor Tiberius. And often in pictures of Mary Magdalene, you'll see that she's holding a red egg. And I'll tell you why she's holding a red egg. Because she was there and she was talking with him. And she held a plain egg in her hand as was part of their meal that evening. And she exclaimed to Emperor Tiberius that Christ is risen. And Tiberius just laughs and says, Christ rising from the dead is about as likely as that egg in your hand turning red. And as he spoke those words, the egg before his very eyes turned red. She continued to proclaim the gospel to the entire imperial house. Because of this tradition, the Orthodox and Eastern Catholic churches, they have Easter eggs dyed to represent the blood of Christ. Another tradition with Mary is that she took her lunch to the cross. They knew it would be a long day and they brought some food and the eggs were dyed red by the splatter of blood from Christ. So the Easter eggs are dyed red to represent the blood of Christ shed on the cross. The hard shell symbolizes the sealed tomb of Christ. And the cracking symbolizes the resurrection from the dead. All in the Easter egg. And the Ukrainian Easter eggs, you know those really nice ones? Dyed really nice and fancy. Those beautiful ones are hollowed out. They're hollowed out to symbolize the empty tomb. He's not there because he is risen. Extra, extra, everyone. He is risen. But the traditions and the connections don't stop there. A third connection is directly from the Jewish tradition. The eggs symbolize a ritual sacrifice made at the temple. After the temple was destroyed, this egg became a mourner's reminder. That the temple was no longer there. The sacrifice could not happen any longer. That it's just for mourning. And in Orthodox Judaism, hard-boiled eggs are still offered to mourners as their very first food after a funeral. A reminder of the one who has died. But for us, with an Easter egg, the tomb was cracked open that morning. Amen? And the women who came to the tomb early Sunday morning were focused on mourning, just like that first egg after the funeral. And in Luke chapter 24, let's read some verses from there. In verse 1, it says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. We see that they're focused on mourning, and it's the first day of the week, but it was also the third day, wasn't it? It was the third day, the horrifying shock of Friday, the emptiness and the sadness of Saturday, and now it's Sunday, the third day. Have you ever had a third day experience? When it seems like the blackest night has just enfolded you and it's shrouding you of fear or depression or panic, heartache or loss. When your stomach's churning and your eyes are, they felt like they could cry. They can't cry another tear. You've just been crying that much. Your head felt hot as it throbs. Words of consolation, they just don't do anything. They don't mean anything. Perhaps you felt too tired for sleeping, too wounded to hurt. Maybe it was the day your relationship died. The day you got the news with that message that changed everything in your life. Perhaps you lost your job. The day, well, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? We've had days like that. The day when you felt like you couldn't possibly feel any worse. Well, that's the day the women went to the tomb. That's the women on Sunday morning, because we know the end of the story. We sometimes look past that walk to the tomb. What must that have felt like? I can imagine it being a rather quiet group, not saying much along the way. The sounds of a few morning birds chirping high above in the trees. Sandals scuffing the ground as they drag their feet under the burden of close to 100 pounds of spices to prepare his body. The occasional sniffle. The telltale sign that not all the tears had ceased to be shed. It was the third day. And scriptures identify some 30 events that took place on the third day. For instance, on the third day, God seals a covenant with Moses. On the third day, Esther goes before the king to beg for the safety of the Jews. On the third day, Abraham prepares the sacrifice for Isaac. These third days are watershed moments that define the future course of people's lives. The third day, and the women are on their way to the tomb of Jesus to experience an event that will change their lives and many countless millions of lives from that moment on. And Luke goes on in verse 2, and he says, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Thanks. Did you hear those words that Luke used? They found. They find, they look for. They didn't even know what they were searching for or hunting for. They found the greatest discovery of all time. They found what all of history has been leading up to in that tomb. They found the real Easter egg of Easter. They found an empty tomb. The tomb of Jesus was cracked wide open. But for those who first heard it, the news of the empty tomb, they were shell-shocked. Literally shell-shocked. They were shocked in different ways. First of all, the women, their reaction was, when we skip down to verse 9 of Luke 24, it says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary, Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, with the others with them who told this to the apostles. The women were shell-shocked in the midst of their despair, but yet they were faithful. The women stood at the foot of the cross. The women were the first to go to the tomb. They were filled with deep despair, and that all changed when they saw the empty tomb. They were filled with deep despair, and it all changed when they walked into that tomb and went, "He's not here." And they see the angels and they fall upon their faces. We have no idea what transpired on that Saturday after Christ was crucified and before they showed up at the tomb. There's no record of it. But you can bet that there's a lot of tears shed. Think of Mary, Jesus' mother. Her life is a mess. Her future looks hopeless. She must be confused and lost. Her son was the Messiah, and he's dead. This was God's son, the one who gave birth to, the one God spoke to me about. This was God's son, and he's dead. What's going on? Was it wrong? Did I dream this? Was it a lie? She was filled with despair. Mary and the other women, they're all equally shell-shocked, trying to support Mary, silently walking to the tomb. In that incredible despair, God has made them ready to be cracked open, to receive a brand new way of life, to let the third day turn into a brand new sort of mourning. Because the women in Luke 24, they ran and they told the disciples, "Hey, come see what we found. The night was over. Morning has arrived. The third day has ended. Easter is here. Jesus is alive. He's risen. He's risen. He's risen indeed." Do you feel the desperation? Or do you feel hope today? Are you one who's stuck in hopelessness? If you do, then you need to know that Jesus can crack open your life wide open because he's risen. And the next to hear the news are the disciples of Jesus. And listen to how they respond. So they're a bunch of men, okay? We'll just leave it at that. They're just a bunch of men. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. The tomb is empty. Really, Mary? He's not that you... Really? Come on. The disciples had hearts that refused to be cracked open. Their hearts were closed to the news because they were so shell-shocked. They told the women, "You're nuts. You're making it up. We don't believe you. This is nonsense. He's dead. Let's accept that fact. He's dead." So you know what they did? They stayed home Easter morning. That's right, they stayed home. Unconvinced that this news was anything significant. Dead people don't rise from the dead. Not without Jesus. Without Jesus, dead people stay dead. And so when Mary Magdalene and the other women come running up, yelling, "He's alive, he's alive," who could expect them to believe? I've sometimes put myself in that very spot, in the biblical story, saying, If I had been there, it would have been different. But in reality, when I'm honest, I'm far too skeptical. I would have doubted. I know I would have. I would have stayed home with the rest of them that first Easter. Some people are like that today too, aren't they? Some of you may have loved ones that stayed home this morning. Perhaps unconvinced of the news of the empty tomb. Unconvinced that it's of any significance whatsoever. Let me tell you a story. Anybody heard of a man named Nico McBrain? Anyone? No? Good. Nico McBrain was a guy like this. He's actually a drummer for a heavy metal band. Some of you may have heard of it. Iron Maiden. Okay, you're familiar with that. In the mid-80s, that band's fame grew rapidly, and so does Nico's fortune. Each album sold more than the one before. Concert tours were generating more and more money, selling out concerts as large as 300,000 people. He's living large, as they say. And from the lavish hotel suites to the top shelf alcohol to whatever he wanted, he got. Until 1999, after an experience with his wife at the Spanish River Church near his home in Boca Raton, Florida. His wife, Rebecca, had been asking him to attend with her. And on one particular Sunday morning, he was lying in bed, physically depleted from the rigorous tour that he had just returned home from. And Rebecca woke him and asked if he would come to church with her. But he was pretty determined to stay home. And he says, "I remember lying in bed, completely exhausted, and saying, 'No, just go on without me.'" And then she did something that she's never done before. If you don't want to go for yourself, then at least go for your son. That was it. He couldn't go back to sleep. He prepared himself for church. And unknown to him, he had an appointment with God that morning. He says, "I can't remember what it was, but right in the middle of one of those songs, I started crying my eyes out. I just stood there saying, 'What's the matter with me?' Pastor David Nichols asked everyone in the congregation to stand for closing prayer. He couldn't maintain his balance. He says, I just sat there thinking, 'I didn't drink last night. I don't know why I can't stand.'" And during that prayer, all those years of running away and life, or living life and on his own terms, came onto this collision course with God, with Jesus. And now today he is a committed follower of Christ, and actually the drummer of Iron Maiden drums in a worship service every Sunday morning. And I'm not going to go into the whole logistics of how does he stay on as Iron Maiden's drummer, but I can tell you this. He says, "I talk with my bandmates, and since 1999, one other bandmate has become a Christian." Interesting, if you look at some of their lyrics of their latest album, they're starting to sound mighty Christian. They talk about the power of God. Just Google it. Anyways, off topic here. The power of being cracked open by Jesus Christ. A heart in which Jesus Christ now lives. Even though the disciples stayed home on Easter Sunday, soon after they would meet the risen Jesus. And he did crack the hearts of each one of them wide open. So don't give up on somebody at home. Perhaps their encounter with Jesus is coming soon. That's God's timing. Man, I wish it was mine, but it's God's. You know, Jesus is alive because he is risen. In Luke chapter 24, it tells us at least one more person who received the news of the empty tomb. And that's Peter. Let's read verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Peter shows us a shell-shocked mind open to new possibilities. Hopeful after hearing the report from the women, Peter didn't hear and say, "That's nonsense. If I know Peter," he said, "it can't possibly be. I got to see this for myself." Huh? Some of the guys are here nodding, "Yeah, that's me." Uh-huh. Some of you guys are like that, aren't you? You hear something that can't possibly be true. I got to experience it for myself. And hopeful after hearing this report from the women, he has to go see for himself. He didn't fully understand it. What could it mean? And his pulse is racing and his mind is exploding with possibilities. His skin tingled with a flush, crazy exhilaration. Could it be? Could it be that he actually is alive? Could I have a chance to say, "I'm sorry"? Could I have a chance to tell him, "I don't know what I was doing when I said, 'No, I don't know you.'" Could it be that life would now somehow be different because of this? Could it be that there's a new chapter that's about to begin? Could it be that now he's going to be the Messiah that I understood the Messiah to be, that conquering king? Could it be? Could it be? Is it possible he's really alive? Yes, he gets there, he sees. Nothing can ever be the same. Everybody's got to know about this. I've got to tell the entire world. And that's what Peter did. He didn't just stop there. He wandered. But how about us? I don't know about you, but inside of me there is this longing, a yearning to escape my earthbound tendencies. I long for the moments when I can feel like I'm truly alive. My guess is that sometimes you have had these desires too. Am I right? Maybe we call it a passionate desire for more than what this life can offer. An ache for what lies beyond. And sometimes in my quiet moments, I can almost feel it. Those quiet moments, like lying on my back in the cool shade on a warm summer's day. Those moments like getting a hug from my wife. Or looking into the eyes of a baby that's just, you know what I'm saying? Staring into the stars or into the sky and seeing the stars on a crystal clear night. To hear a soul's, like one of those immensely awesome pieces of music that just stir you right to the core. Those ones that cause you to cry. A moving scene in a movie, a breathtaking view of nature. Standing there looking at God's creation and going, "Wow." And sometimes these moments happen so fast. They're so fleeting. They pass so swiftly. Almost as if moments like these, I want to express myself of what I feel. They're on the tip of my tongue. And they just vanish just as quickly as they got there. And all I can say is, "Wow, God." These moments of epiphany when reality is begun to be grasped through something simple as my mind. Something striking, something surprising. Those are Easter eggs. Finding that Easter egg. You remember as a child, as silly as it was, when you found that Easter egg? Oh, the joy of finding those aha moments in Scripture. Going, wow, that's amazing. Those are Easter eggs. Cracking open, seeing the risen Savior. They tell me there's more. I can feel it. I know there's more. I know that God has so much more for me. And for me, I've concluded that these fleeting moments are the elements of life that is beyond the here and now. They show up because God Almighty, the Creator of all things, leaves us these hints and these clues all over this world, throughout His Scriptures, in the lives of our loved ones, leaving these little hints that there is something more, trails that point us to the answer. What do we seek? Sometimes we're like the women. We don't even know what it is that we're seeking, but we're going to the tomb out of despair. Sometimes we're like the disciples who didn't even bother looking. They couldn't believe it. But eventually, Jesus came to them and found them. And some of us are like Peter. He went looking for something. And it's something incredibly simple. Instead, he found something utterly profound. Something indescribable. From that moment on, after the heart of Peter was cracked wide open, his life would never be the same. Because Peter changed the world just because he got up to go and see for himself. Well, folks, you're here this morning. You got up to come and see as well. The tomb is still empty. He rose from the dead. He never looked back. His tomb is still empty. And it means simply this, that the news of the empty tomb is that Jesus is God. Yeah, they tried to kill him and he died. And he took my sins and put them in that grave. And Jesus is risen. And that tells me that no matter how dark the third day seems to be, God is bringing something life-changing on the other side of that night. And Easter means that tomorrow is never just another day. It is the day that He is risen. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father God, You are truly indescribable. You are amazing. You are God. And thank You so much for coming to this earth. I thank You for coming to save us, to have Your Son come and shed His blood for us. For living, He loved me. And dying, He saved me. And buried, He carried my sins far away. But in rising, He justified, making us free forever. And what a glorious day. Thank You, God, for the risen Savior. Amen.